to number 695. We'll start out with a good Fanny Crosby song, Meet Me There.
Amen.
land, meet me there.
There you go.
Going to the promised land, meet me there. Okay. All right, Ralph, would you like to come up and take prayer requests?
All right. Was there an open prayer request?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, well, before we take prayer requests, why don't we look at our memory verse real quickly? John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We're still there for this week. We're going to include verse 13 on Sunday. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay. Sunday, so this will be the final opportunity to let me know of a new prayer request or an update or whatever it might be. So, anybody have anything? Yes,
you wrote. A friend of ours, her name is Mary Ellen Olin, O-L-I-N. She lives up in Minnesota, and she's a widow lady by herself, no family. And she has just had some extremely difficult surgery performed. They had to remove quite a bit of part of one of her body parts, and she's recovering in the hospital by herself. If you keep her in prayer, she loves the Lord, knows the Lord, but pray for healing and also for just encouragement.
What was her first name?
Mary Ellen.
Okay.
Mary Ellen.
Jason, Donna coming home on Saturday?
On Saturday, yes.
Okay.
It doesn't smell.
Yes, we know.
Chris.
Pray for a woman named Amanda. I'm not sure of her last name, but she's got four children, and she's being threatened with being expelled from her house. And she's got a backlog of rent to pay, and she's in a tough spot, so. Amanda.
You know anything about where she is spiritually?
As far as I know, she's not saved.
Okay. Sam.
Yeah, Kathy Cabano asked for continued prayer for her mom going through this therapy. There is some pain involved, and you know, it doesn't always go well, but just pray for her that she continue to improve with that, and hopefully this pain will go away. And it's also difficult for Kathy at times too, trying to deal with everything going on. So. Pray for both of them.
Okay. realize this particular one doesn't really have anything to, specifically to do with any of us, but I'm sure all of us are aware of the tragedy that happened on Sunday. It was the 9 people that lost their lives. All we can do is pray that the Lord uses this in the lives of people to help them recognize their need of salvation. None of us know when our time is up. Particularly to those teenagers that died. Okay. Yes, Barbara.
This is kind of strange, but I was witnessing on the bus, and I gave one tract at this lady, and she was so appreciative of it. And I left her, and then I gave a tract out to a gentleman, and he's the same as us. He believes us the same way we do, and he said, "Hallelujah!"
Yes. So, that's great.
Amen.
Yeah, it's funny.
We may not know it, but the Lord's people were out there.
Yeah, right.
And I'm sure we've all heard this many times, but we're often fearful of handing out a tract or whatever else we might be able to do to try to reach people. And we're often fearful because we're fearful of whatever their response is going to be. Well, that is obviously satanic influence, because like you just mentioned, there are just as many good responses as there are bad. And that was very clear that God is not behind the spirit of fear in
you. And that gave me the unction to hand another tract out. You know, so that's a good thing, you know.
Right. Okay. Anything else? Yes, go ahead.
Well, I find that you guys don't know any of these people, but not long before we moved, I was out riding my bike and I met a lady, and I haven't really had a lot of contact with her, but she has texted me several times, and this week she texted me and said that they just found out she has cancer and they were doing an operation yesterday, and I sent her some verses and things, but I haven't heard back from her. And so really pray for her healing, but also more so for her salvation. Her name is Kim Ransom.
Kim?
Kim Ransom. And then we also sent a book to some friends of ours in Arizona who are Mormons, and it's about a lady who became a Christian that was a Mormon, and we're just praying that the Lord will use that too. And their names are Gartners, G-A-R-T-N-E-R.
I'm sorry, I missed that.
Gartner, G-A-R-T-N-E-R, Gartners.
Gartner, okay.
For salvation.
Sam?
Can you repeat that, please?
Sure. The Hoovers have some friends. Their last name is the Gardners. They live in Arizona. She just sent them some material about a person who used to be a Mormon and is now saved. And these folks are Mormon. They obviously need salvation. So,
okay.
We want to pray for them. By the way, spelled exactly like our friends that used to come here, only with an A there instead of an E. Gartner.
Carpenter?
G-A-R-T-N-E-R. Gartner.
Okay.
Anything else? All right. Brother Hooper, we'll turn it over to you then.
Thank you very much. It sure is a privilege to be back with you folk again today. And make sure you give Brother Bob a hard time on Sunday that he's with you. Brother Bob's a good brother, and we thank the world of he and his wife Charlotte, and appreciate the testimony that they are. Take your Bibles, if you would please, this evening. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 2, and I'm not exactly sure what you folks are used to on a Wednesday night, but in the years that I pastored, I felt that Wednesday night was a perfect time to do some teaching. Of course, we always teach from the Word of God, but some teaching in particular. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how many that name the name of Christ know very little about Him. They know His name. They know a Christmas story when He was supposedly born. They know about the three wise men, even though the Bible doesn't say anything about three. Coming to the manger, although it says they came to the house when he was 2 years old. We could go on and on with these things. They know what our society knows. And I'm not just talking about people in society. I'm talking about people in church. And it's a real shame when it comes to the Word of God, because referring to the Mormon people, this man that my wife mentioned, he and his wife, wonderful people, very kind people. He was the police chief in our town for a number of years when I pastored there. He was also a Mormon bishop and very involved in the Mormon church. And yet they have no concept of what the Bible really teaches. They have, and this is an oxymoron that I'm about to say, they have a duplicity of final authorities. There's no such thing. There's final authority, and that's it. All right? There's only one authority, and it's God and His Word. But they have a duplicity. They have a number of different books. Their Council of 12 in Salt Lake City, Utah. We go on and on. They have all these different final authorities. And to talk to them about the principle of final authority, they don't grasp that concept because of what they've been spoon-fed all their lives. And unfortunately, many people that name the name of Christ find themselves in the same scenario. They believe what they believe simply because it's been spoon-fed to them, whether it was biblically correct or not. There's a reason in the book of Acts where the Bible speaks of a particular group of people up to about Acts chapter 16, 17, somewhere in there, but that they search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, I may have mentioned this when we were here several weeks ago, but you folks should have a pastor in your church that you can trust with the Word of God, but you still check it out. That's what the Bible says. Because no man is above error, and sometimes without malice, men make errors. And so I want to deal with some things tonight from the Word of God. And really, it's a five-part message. We're going to deal with one part, all right? I talked to Brother Sam for service. He said, as long as we're out of here by midnight. Didn't you mention that guy midnight in the book of Acts, brother, fell down from the balcony? And no, we'll be out of here long before that, Lord willing. But I'm only going to be able to deal with one portion of it, but I want to be an encouragement to you. Now, I want to talk to you about something that when you mention it, people have many different ideas as to what you mean. All right? It is a biblical principle. It is a biblical concept. Everything you find in the Word of God is what God wants us to know. Now, let me begin by saying I'm not a Baptist brighter. I don't know where this church stands on that issue. Unless you define the term in a biblical sense. Let me explain what I mean. Don't call me a heretic, all right? If by Baptist you mean the pure doctrine of the Word of God, then I am a Baptist brighter. But if by Baptist you mean a denomination, I'm not. I'm not going to stand before you tonight and say, only Baptists denominationally will go to heaven. That's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't teach that principle. But the Bible does teach that those that believe what God says, Jesus said, believe on me. God the Father said, believe on my Son. God the Holy Spirit says, believe on Jesus Christ. He's here to teach us all things after Jesus left, all right? So as we believe the principles of the Word of God, and if you use that word Baptist in a doctrinal sense, then absolutely, I believe that only people that are Baptist will go to heaven because they must believe this doctrine. But I believe there are going to be a lot of folks. My mom was saved in the Methodist church. I know a lot of people saved in many other churches. And there was a time many years ago when churches were a lot closer together in the doctrine that they taught, especially according to the doctrine of salvation. We have a mindset today that says, well, at least they teach salvation. Be very careful with that. Because what happens many times is if we accept a group of people that at least teach the gospel and fail to recognize that they don't teach correctly other things, well, error always leads to error. And that's something that we need to be well aware of. But this is something that most people, when you bring this up, don't really grasp it, and they display the fact that they don't grasp it based upon the way they live their Christian lives. I want to talk to you tonight about church membership. What does the Bible say about being a member of a local assembly? I don't know where you folks are here tonight. I don't know if you're a member of Race Street Baptist Church or not. If you have joined yourself in like faith putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and being scripturally baptized, if you've come by statement of faith, however, whoever you may be. But the bottom line is this, what does the Bible say about it? Is it important? And I believe it is. We're going to take our Bibles this evening. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. And I'm going to apologize right at the beginning if I don't allow you time to keep up. Get your pencil out and write these things down, because these are things that you're going to want to know. What does the Bible say about church membership? I begin this evening by saying this. The Bible teaches that church membership is a command. We live in a day and time when people are nothing more than church hobos. They think they can go to this church until someone stands up, one of these brothers speaks, or you have a special speaker come in, or one of the ladies is sharing a word of testimony and they happen to hear it. And if it crosses them in the wrong way, makes them feel bad. Most people today base all of their beliefs on feelings anyway, even though that's contrary to the scripture. But if it makes them feel bad, then after all, they are, you know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Remember this, if you're a child of God, if you're by yourself, He's in the midst of you. That's what the Bible teaches, all right? But they want to say, well, you know, things didn't go well there, and the pastor didn't shake my hand, so I'm going to go down to the Main Street Baptist Church. And I'll hang out there for a while, and if that doesn't work, then I'm going to go over to the Calvert Street Baptist Church, or I'm going to go to another town, and I'm just going to flip-flop all around. What does the Bible say? The Bible teaches the principle that we are commanded to be a member of a local assembly. I'm going to show it to you this evening from the Word of God. Now, as we begin, I'm going to tell you this. The Bible doesn't say explicitly in black and white, thou shalt be a member of a local church. It also doesn't say thou shalt not smoke cigarettes, but the principle's taught, all right? It doesn't say thou shalt not blow up the bridge in town, but the principle's taught, all right? So we can't say that the Bible doesn't teach this simply because we don't see it in black and white. But if you study the New Testament, you're going to find that the Bible clearly teaches that we as God's children are to be active members in a local assembly. Now, I want you to notice with me several points. Number one, we're going to begin in Acts chapter 2, and I want you to see this with me. The teaching of church membership is inherent. Anybody know what inherent means? It kind of goes along with, all right? You can look it up in your dictionary. But the teaching of church membership is inherent in the doctrine of baptism, all right? What does the Bible say about baptism? Well, look with me first of all in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Bible says they're praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. First of all and foremost, it's the Lord that adds believers to His church. That's what the Bible says, all right? The Lord adds believers to His church. Well, how in particular are they added? Well, we jump back to a verse earlier in the chapter, and we'll find that the Bible says in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word, that's the prerequisite. You see, if you gladly receive the word, that means you believe what the Bible says, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't just give you a feel good. These people received this word. They believed what it had to say. Look at the verse again. They that gladly received His word were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I want you to understand with me that the Bible teaches that the baptizing of believers is a command. The baptizing of believers is a command. There in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus gives that final commission. And here's what he says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All right, now let's think here, all right? The Bible, we're told in Scripture, God tells us, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. We got too many scatterbrained people out there today to want to just think about the Word of God, all right? Let's reason here at the points at which we've already looked. Because God commanded the Lord, or I'll say, because God commanded that His church is baptized, those who believe, and that's what He commanded in Matthew chapter 28. It follows that believers are thereby commanded to be baptized. It is a command of God. I've always taught our people that baptism is the first step of obedience after you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've been reluctant, and I have not. We serve the Lord's Supper in our church, and I would serve the men in the church, the men that were members of our church, and they had the responsibility of serving their families, because those men know much better than the pastor does who should properly take the Lord's Supper. But the bottom line was this: those people that participated in that, first of all, had to be born again. Secondly, they had to be scripturally baptized. I've had young people sit in services for a number of months anticipating the importance of baptism, being a little bit afraid of it, you know, all the things that go through their minds. And yet their dad withheld them from taking the Lord's Supper until they had followed in believers' baptism and taken that first step of obedience. So, because the Lord commanded His churches to baptize them who believe on Him, it follows, therefore, that believers are commanded to be baptized. And since it's baptism, the Bible teaches, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that adds the believer to the church, then the obvious conclusion that we have must be this: God has commanded us to be a part of His church. Now, understand with me, some people say, well, you're talking about the universal church. When these scriptures were written, there was one church, brothers and sisters. It was the church in Jerusalem. Lots of times we have this idea, and it comes from the auspices of Catholicism, that it's a world church. You read in the scriptures, you'll find, yes, of course we're part of the body of Christ. Of course the Bible teaches that. And of course one day we'll all be united in heaven together. But at this point in time in our lives, God has us members of local assemblies. So this is something we need to understand. So church membership is inherent in the ordinance of baptism. Number two, we see examples of it in Christian life. Let me show you some. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. This is the church at Jerusalem. This is the first church, all right? This is the one that was started and begun. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ started His church-type ministry with His disciples, and they in turn, once the Lord was resurrected into heaven, Acts chapter 1, end of Matthew chapter 28, and received out of their sight that the apostles had the responsibility, and they began to teach that same doctrine. So this is the first church, the church of Jerusalem. Notice what something important about the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now notice the next phrase, the number of names together were about 120. They had a numbered membership. In other words, they knew how many people were a part of the church, right? They had a numbered membership. Evidently, there was some kind of a church roll, whatever the case may have been, either was written down or simply memorized, but the people were numbered. They numbered, the Bible says. Not only that, but we look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, we find out something again. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Notice with me, secondly, that they had a distinct membership. It was a group of people that were known. I'm sure that the people that are members here of Race Street Baptist Church are a distinct membership from the point of the fact that they are known. You got to understand with me that at this particular time, you read about it in Acts chapter 5, I believe it's around verse 12, that the church was meeting in a place called Solomon's Porch. That was at the temple. That was a very busy place. There were lots of people there. There were people there that were cripples. There were those begging alms. There were the Sadducees. There were the Pharisees. But there was also the church there. And the church, in a public setting, was distinguishable from all the rest that were there, even in a public setting. That shows us that they definitely were known. They definitely had a distinct membership. But not only that. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32, we find out something else about this church of people. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Thirdly, we find that these people were unified. Boy, if there's something greatly lacking in most of our independent fundamental Baptist churches today, it's unity. Together. Why are you here? Are you here because you don't want the neighbors to think you're heathen? Are you here to keep an eye on that piano player guy, right? Are you here to keep an eye on Brother Sam in the back, make sure he's not stealing the money from all the tapes and things? Why are you here? You should be here because you're unified, because you understand the teaching and preaching of the Word of God that takes place in Race Street Baptist Church, and you are unified with that. Here's another point in Acts chapter 5 and verse 13. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. I want you to notice with me, fifthly, that they had a voluntary membership. It wasn't forced on them. They had the option of joining. Yeah, I've told people down through the years, believe it or not, I've actually stood in my pulpit and I've told the people as I've preached the Word of God, people that have been there with me for a number of years, I said, you know what? It's an amazing thing that in our day and time, that people will come to church and they will trust the pastor with the Word of God, but they won't trust him with the money. Money's a temporal thing. Money comes, money goes. But if you can trust your pastor with the Word of God and not the money, go somewhere else. Go someplace where you can do that. Why? Because church membership is voluntary. You see, Baptistic people, I'm talking doctrine again, have always rejected the forms of coercion that you see in spiritual matters. Whether it's sprinkling a baby and making them a member of the church and you have to go to that church, whatever the case may be, you got to be sprinkled so you can be a part of the kingdom of God, or the physical force that's been used down through the centuries to compel individuals into a particular religion or a particular domination. Baptists have always stood against that. There in Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses, you can read about it, get a little bit more context, but you will realize that the people saw that the church membership there was serious, and they decided not to join. No one made them join. So it had a voluntary membership. Notice with me as well, they had a functioning membership. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report." You're familiar with the story there, right? Verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." Everybody was involved. Race Street Baptist Church is not your pastor, and your pastor is not Race Street Baptist Church. This is Race Street Baptist Church. Now, he is as much a part of it as you are, but it's something that we need to understand. We all function. There's no one here that's any more important than anyone else. Now, there may be individuals that have important responsibilities, but it is not they themselves that make them more important than anyone there. God simply chooses to give them a particular responsibility. But it was a functioning membership. And lastly, they had a joinable membership. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." So Paul comes, Saul, if you please. He comes to join the church there at Jerusalem. Remember what happened the last time he left there. He's on his way to persecute Christians, isn't he? He's on the road to Damascus. He has an experience with the Lord. I believe he gets saved right there on the road to Damascus, and God is using him now, but it's been a while, and he comes back. Do you blame these people for being skeptical? I don't. I'd want to be careful. Man, you don't want to let the wolf into the midst of the sheep, right? And had it not been for a man by the name, what was his name, do you remember?
Barnabas.
Had Barnabas not been one to encourage them to do so, there's no telling what would have happened. You know, I believe that the Bible teaches a principle in Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good. I was going to share with you tonight some quotes from some of our founding fathers. I decided not to do that. I guess the Lord decided that for me. Because our country was founded by some individuals that had some character. They had some integrity. They understood the importance of this and that and understood the importance of government and how it should be properly run. Now, if you were to set them down into the midst of our Senate today, they probably would just be flabbergasted, right? I mean, we've watched the fiasco that's taken place over the last several weeks, months, years, right? And whether you agree with our president or not, there's been a fiasco that's taken place, right? But Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Now, I realize for you and I that know the Lord, that this day and time in which we live may get very frustrating from a spiritual standpoint, but just remember this, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I want you to know the Bible teaches that we win, all right? So this membership is something that's very prevalent in the church at Jerusalem. How about the church at Antioch? In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, I've read some history about this. Don't know how true it is. But I've read that there some called them Christians in a condemning way. It was a negative term, but we know that the Bible calls us Christians, and so we understand that. But it's obvious here in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the church at Antioch had a visible membership. Let me ask you a question. Do people know you're a member of Ray Street Baptist Church? And do they know for the right reasons? It was a visible membership. Not only that. Let's look at the church there in the New Testament that many times has been given the roughest story, has been called the most carnal church. That's the church at Corinth. Look with me, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice with me, beginning in verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company." That's an important phrase. "If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." Verse 12. "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" Verse 13. "But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." I want you to notice that the church at Corinth had a separated membership. Now, folks, we live in a day and time when so many are of the opinion that we've got to be like the world to reach the world. I don't find that principle in the Bible. My Bible says we're to be separated. That's what sanctification is about, being separated unto God for His service. What's that mean? That means the way we live our lives is supposed to be different. We're not supposed to try to look like the world, act like the world, sound like the world. Do the things the world does. I mean, I realize we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's what the Bible teaches. And these people, the church at Corinth now, it's speaking of them. They were told, you don't keep company with these people. I think one of the most difficult things that I've had to deal with down through the years as a pastor has been when we have had difficulty within the church family. And because of a stand that our church took, people left. That hurts a pastor's heart. I understand that, especially when the pastor can see that the road that these people are taking is in a negative downhill direction. That's a tough one. But you know something else that's discouraging to a pastor, right? That's when the Smiths over here, they have a problem with the pastor because they don't like the fact that he preaches that the Bible teaches that salvation is forever. They don't like eternal security. A lot of people like that, don't understand that principle. I almost dealt with that tonight, but the Lord changed my mind. And they don't like that, and that preacher keeps talking about being eternally secure, and they don't care if 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 is in the Bible and other verses. It doesn't matter to them. They know you can lose it, all right? So they leave. Now, usually, my experience has been when people leave, they always promise, no, we're just going to leave quietly. They never leave quietly. They never leave quietly. They're writing letters. They're making phone calls. All of a sudden, they're not as friendly to the preacher in particular as they used to be. But they have left now. I want you to know, the Bible teaches, just like the Bible says here, I've written unto them, unto you, not to keep company. And we have a list of other things that are mentioned in here. Covetous, idolater, a railer. You know what a railer is? He doesn't work for the railroad. Here's what a railer is. That's Sam, I'm telling you what, he's just a dirty rat, and I'll tell everybody I have a chance to tell. And they go on and on and on and on. They're an unmitigated, unending gossip. All right? Now, the Smiths here, they've left, and they, when they get together with some of the church folk, they always have negative things to say about the church and about the pastor. And you know what's hard on a pastor? Here's another thing that's hard. I was mentioning this a minute ago. That's when other people in the church say, well, they're our friends. I thought the Bible said we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your church here and your people here have taken a proper stand, you be very careful about people that have come in and people that have gone on and no one do nothing more than rail on those that are still here. The church at Corinth had a separated membership, Notice the distinction there in that passage. It talks about those that are within and those that are without. A separation is taught there. How about the church at Philippi? Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. I want you to understand with me this evening that the church at Philippi had an organized membership. They were organized. People had different responsibilities, and they didn't do them grudgingly. They didn't do them because they felt it was forced upon them. They simply performed their responsibilities in an organized way. You see, the saints here at Philippi weren't a bunch of drifters, right? They weren't people that drift in for a couple of weeks. You know, have you ever noticed that many times you'll have people that will come and visit the service if you're serving food? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're having big stuff. You will probably have some people this coming. I have no idea if there's truth in this for this congregation or not. But you'll probably have some people show up on Sunday you haven't seen for a long time. Why? Because it's a big celebration. Celebrations are great. Remembrances are great. But many times it brings out, you name them whatever you want. And they show up. This church had an organized membership. They were not doing their own thing. There were people in the pew, and they understood that God had established leadership in the church, and people were involved in the church there. They were with the pastors and deacons. What are pastors and deacons? Well, those are the officers that God puts in His church. They were an organized membership. How about the church at Troas? Take your Bibles and turn back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Notice beginning in verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We talked about this, brother, earlier. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were, notice this word, gathered together. The church at Troas had a gathering membership. In other words, it wasn't made up of a group of people that might have fit some of the other qualifications, but they only showed up when there was a business meeting. It wasn't made up of a group of people that maybe they showed up for a couple of other things that took place, but they would always be there when food was served. No, these people were gathering. Are you familiar with the passage? I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 10, where the Bible teaches the principle that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, I'm here to tell you something tonight. Jesus Christ's coming is closer at this very moment than it's ever been. He's coming. And we should be gathering together. So we see the example of church membership in all of the different churches there in the New Testament. Not only that, but church membership is indicated to us by the relationship that Jesus has with his church. Have you ever studied the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." You see, in a marriage relationship, and that's what it is attuned to here, that's the example that we see. A marriage relationship, a proper one, is giving. It's the principle, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each seek the blessing of the other rather than themselves. The Bible says that Jesus gave himself for the church. Now, let me ask you a question. How can we say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and not love what he loved? He loved the church and he gave himself for the church. Look with me, if you would, please, in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 13. And in the, notice the next word, midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now jump to verse 20, same chapter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven, golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Where is Jesus Christ? Right in the middle of us. Right in the middle. He's right in our midst. Why? Because Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for the church. Jesus loved and loves the church passionately. There is no greater love than Jesus has for his church. Then are we not at times hypocritical as those that call ourselves children of God if we don't love his church the way he did? Something to think about, isn't it? You see, the Bible teaches that every Baptist church is made, and again, I'm using that word in a doctrinal sense, not denominational. Every Baptist church is a spiritual temple. Why? Because it's made up of individuals that are indwelt by God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 22, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And we understand, God's everywhere. God is omnipresent. But the Bible teaches that in a very special way, God dwells in the midst of his church. His church is special to him. Then how is it that so many that name the name of Christ don't want to be where Christ is? Say, where's Christ? Well, he's in us, yes. But you know where else he is? He's in the midst of his church. He is in the midst of his church. What did Jesus say about it? Well, you know, we could look at a lot of things Jesus said. If you've got a red letter edition Bible, of course, in that red letter edition Bible, they try and help us understand the conversation that's recorded that Jesus Christ said. Of course, we know everything should be red letter edition because God said it all. But notice in particular what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, finish it with me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. But he goes further than that. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" How can you call me Lord? What does it mean to be Lord? That means you're over all. Jesus is the head of the church. He is Lord to the church. That means he is over the church in every aspect. The finances, the preaching, the singing. He is over all of it, the way it's conducted. He is in charge of all of the polity, the exercises of the church. That's what the Bible says. And he says there in Luke chapter 6, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? One more. Look in James 4. James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible teaches the principle that when you know what is right and you refuse to do it, that's sin. That's either the sin of omission or the sin of commission. Either you commit that sin, you sin by practicing that and committing that practice, or you sin by not keeping that practice. Why? Well, the Bible teaches that the membership in the local assembly is a command from God, and that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, if you'll allow me this evening, let me finish by giving you an illustration, kind of a funny one, but it has to do with all things working out. I want you to know God has a purpose in all that he does. God's in charge. This is his church. He's going to take care of it. He's going to supply as he promised that he would. But all things work together for good. She spent the first day packing her belongings into boxes and crates and suitcases. On the second day, she had the movers come and collect her things. On the third day, she sat down for the last time at their beautiful dining room table by candlelight, put on some soft background music, feasted on a pound of shrimp, a jar of caviar, and a bottle of spring water. When she'd finished, she went into each and every room and deposited a few half-eaten shrimp shells dipped in caviar into the hollow of the curtain rods. She then cleaned up the kitchen and left. When her husband returned with his new girlfriend, all was bliss for the first few days. Then slowly, the house began to smell. They tried everything: cleaning, mopping, airing out the place. Vents were checked for dead rodents and carpets were steam cleaned. Air fresheners were hung everywhere. Exterminators were brought in and set off gas canisters, during which they had to move out for a few days. And in the end, they even paid to replace the expensive wool carpeting. But nothing worked. People stopped coming over to visit. The repairman refused to work in the house. The maid quit. Finally, they could not take the stench any longer and decided to move. A month later, even though they had cut their price in half, they could not find a buyer for their stinky house. Word got out, and eventually even the local realtors refused to return their phone calls. Finally, they had to borrow a huge sum of money from the bank to purchase a new place. The ex-wife called the man and asked how things were going. He told her the saga of the rotting house. She listened politely and said that she missed her old home and terribly and would be willing to reduce her settlement in exchange for getting the house. Knowing his ex-wife had no idea how bad the smell was, he agreed on a price that was about 1/10 of what the house had been worth, but only if she were to sign the papers that very day. She agreed, and within the hour, his lawyers delivered the paperwork. The next week, the man and his girlfriend stood smiling as they watched the moving company pack everything to take to their new home. And just despite his former wife, they even took the curtain rods. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I don't mean to make light of the biblical principle this evening, but that kind of gives you an idea of what we're talking about. It seems at times when things are going their worst that we forget about Romans 8:28. But it's in there, and we can believe it. Church membership's a command. If God has made you a part of this church, you be faithful. You stand, you do what's right, and you trust God for Romans 8:28. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us together this evening. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you that your Bible gives us the answers that we need. Lord, You understand how we are, and all too often we go to so many other ways and means and measures to find answers when we have them right in your word. Lord, I pray for the requests that have been shared this evening, that your will be done in them. But Lord, I pray most of all for these folk, that you'll give them the wisdom they need as they seek your leading and your guiding and what you would have them do. Lord, bless them this Sunday. Bless Brother Bob. Give him the words to say, and bless he and his wife as they sing, Lord. And I pray that you give them a great time of fellowship and celebration. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the former pastor's wife as she travels home. Lord, keep her safe. And Lord, I pray to be a great reunion time with those that are here. Bless these folks. Lord, help them to serve you faithfully. Help us to do the same. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for it. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You are dismissed.